We come to this passage with so much emphasis on the what does it mean, anointing with oil. The point of this passage is all about prayer. Notice that as we read from beginning to end. And we get so tied up with all these other things, we lose the emphasis. James 5, verses 12 through 20. But above all, my brethren, do not swear, either by heaven or by earth, or with any other oath. But let your yes be yes and your no, no, so that you may not fall under judgment. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praises. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer, that's the authorized version, if you will, of a righteous man can accomplish much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the sky poured rain, and the earth produces fruit. My brethren, if any among you strays from the truth and one turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Father, we come to your word. We come to the concluding part of this book. What an incredible book. What incredible truths it presents. Cause our hearts to be transformed today as we would hear your word and respond to it. And again, I pray for the ministry taking place in Battleground today. I ask for your special encouragement, blessing, empowering today by your grace. Thank you again for your presence with us. In Christ's name, amen. As we come to this passage again, we titled Prayerful Patience in Light of Christ's Coming. At the broader context of this book, as you've seen, we have in 4:7 to 11, 4:12 to 18, or 12:20, two major themes. One is the theme of patience. Now you can't miss the patience in chapter 5, verse 7. Notice we're there. Be patient, therefore. Behold, the farmer waits for the precious produce, being patient. Verse 8, you too be patient. So as you look at this, there's no doubt. Patience is there without a doubt. But now in this section, there's the theme of believing prayer. You see it says pray in verse 13. It says pray in verse 14. It talks about prayer in verse 15. It talks about prayer again in verse 16. It talks about prayer in verse 17. It talks about prayer in verse 18. So we can't miss the fact there's patience and there's prayer. Remember a broader theme running throughout this whole book. Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. Now here it is, okay? Don't talk about what you believe unless you're going to live what you believe. And we're coming to the issue of patience, we're coming to the issue of prayer. And the one, by the way, the two are integrally entwined with each other. The overarching thought of this passage is not what you know or claim. Godly wisdom is not godly wisdom, is what you live. So as we look at this passage together again, let's look at it with a sense of how we're going to live. So the theme thus far in this book is true religiosity is not what you say, it's how you live. True faith is not what you say, it's how you live. And true wisdom is not what you say, it's how you live. And so the issue is how can we practically apply these truths to our lives? Godly wisdom is not what you know or claim. Godly wisdom is what you live. As we come to this, there are recurring themes in this book, and I want to show you the whole book because I'm going to tie the book together from 1 to 5. There's the coming of the Lord in chapter 1 and chapter 5. There's trials in light of Christ's coming in chapter 1 and chapter 5. there is patience and endurance in light of Christ coming in chapter 1 and chapter 5. You can't miss the fact that they're both there. There's the rich and the poor in chapter 1 and chapter 5. Yes, he hasn't left where he began. That's the whole point. As he's gone through this whole book, he hasn't left it, and he comes back to summarize. There's faith in believing prayer. It's the key, or if you will, the commanding thought in James 1 and James 5, both of them. So as we look at this together, we are now bringing sort of a capstone to this entire epistle. So notice some recurring themes found here. The Lord Jesus Christ is coming, and by the way, it's important. We realize this, and we'll come back to it again in a moment. There's the theme of being patient, and there's the theme of placing your believing faith and prayerful confidence in God. By the way, it's interesting, we looked at last week. Look at the statement in verse 9 of chapter 5, stop complaining. Do you know how you can do that? By the way, I just say this just as a statement. As I look at what's happening in the national scene, I am making more verbal comments in private conversations, not in the pulpit, in private conversations about this, because I'm very disturbed. No doubt about that. Very disturbed. We're moving so radically in a direction that we've more faster than we've ever done in the history of this nation. And more away from what the founding fathers established. And so you look at this, but you see, let's look at this. We can forever complain, or we can pray. And back to this again, if we only understand, complaining isn't going to solve the problem, prayer can. I think voicing our opinion can solve a problem, and people are doing that across the nation. I think that's a good thing. But it's interesting, as I think for my own soul, stop complaining and pray. Stop complaining and pray. The truth is still the same. If my people, who are called by my name, right, humble themselves, turn from their ways and pray, you see, then the Lord will heal the land. Now, I know people want to say that's just for Israel. I think the principle applies to any period of time. Might I suggest to you that where we are today is because God's people probably... And I will say just categorically, we have not prayed as we should have for our nation. And we're watching the consequences of it today. Now, by the way, it's interesting, just as an FF, because you know I'm reading over and over again through Samuel, Kings, and Chronicles. You know, you can have a king like Manasseh make such a mess that God knows he has to judge the nation. Then all of a sudden comes a righteous king, Josiah. And it's such a great time in his time, but you see, God does not turn back from what he's already stated with regard to the nation. The godly king may come, but he does not stop the judgment that God will bring because of the godlessness of the leadership of Manasseh during his time. Even though Manasseh himself repented in his own later life, the judgment was still there. I'm back to this again. Voice your opinions is true, but I say to my own soul, stop complaining and pray. Stop complaining and pray. Now, so this prayerful confidence, what we come to, the church is God's church. I can't say this enough. It isn't yours, it isn't mine. And as such, he rules his church. He rules his children through his God-inspired word, through his God-gifted people, and now, may I say, through his God-ordained circumstances. Do you think these things happen as an accident? I mean, you can look at the history of our nation. God is the one who brings about the changes that he brings about. And so as you look at this, you see, we just keep this in mind, the sense of it's God-ordained circumstances we're dealing with. The trials of life we face are God-ordained. They're not man-ordained, they're God-ordained. They may come about through what man does, but they're God-ordained circumstances. Otherwise, do we have a sovereign God who controls the earth? And can he say, this is what I'm going to do in the end? You see, we do have such a God, and he is in control. So the principle, now as we look at this passage. I remind you again, because I've heard some amazing messages on this passage. I remember, I can tell you where I was, I can tell you who preached it. It was a man that I've loved dearly. He was one of the most godly bosses I ever had. Preached on this book. preached on this passage. Tied the whole book together. And by the way, let me just say what he did, because I can still remember the sermon. I didn't take notes, I still remember it. Sorry. Be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Be quick to hear the first part of the book. Slow to speak, the middle of the book. Slow to wrath, the latter part of the book. And do you know where the problem comes with this matter of healing here? It's because the sickness that comes because of the anger somebody's harboring inside of themselves, and if they confess their sins, God will heal them. I remember the message, but you see, it's not... James doesn't do the book this way. It isn't the point. And I still remember the message. And then I could spend all this time talking about what the anointing is and the healing and whether they'll be healed every time. And I will address those issues as we walk through. The primary thing of this passage, every verse, is prayer, 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 prayer. And we get off on these tangents and miss the point of the passage. There's not a verse without prayer in it, in verses 13 to 17. Not one. It's only one verse with anointing with oil in it, not a verse without prayer, and yet we let our focus be taken somewhere else. I've done that, and just saying to you, don't want to do that today. So the principle here, just to say to you, the underlying principle of this passage, don't miss it. It is about prayer. And if I take you off in some other direction, know that I've been mistaken, because it's all about prayer. Now I want to talk about the importance of prayer, because as you see it in this book, you'll see it in James chapter 1. Go with me. We're going to go back and forth here, so just keep this in mind. We'll be here. James chapter 1, notice this. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. Now, this is not, don't take this out of context, understand. There are trials. Go back with me. Consider it nothing but joy. I'll translate it directly as we do. Consider it nothing but joy, my brethren, whenever you fall into the midst of and are surrounded by variegated, multicolored trials. That's the context. I've fallen into a trial. I've fallen into a circumstance. It's overwhelming. I can't find my way out of this thing. And it happened so suddenly. I wasn't expecting it. And I'm looking at this. It's overwhelming. What do I do? Right at that point of time, I count it nothing but joy. And you say, but I'm not able to do that. That's what this verse 5 is about. Do you lack the ability of taking this principle and applying it to your life? And you said, I do. Then ask God and He'll help you. Don't say, I can't do it, because He says, I will enable you to do it. Are you with me? So in the passage in chapter 1, you have a problem, pray. You come here to chapter 5, look at this, you have a problem. Notice this, it starts out this passage, is anyone among you suffering? Pray. The answer, chapter 1. The answer, chapter 5, pray. Pray. My friend, it's the first thing we do, not the last thing we do. It's the first thing we do, pray. By the way, may I tie chapter 1 with chapter 5? Praise the Lord and pray. Praise the Lord and pray. You fall into this circumstance and listen, I know. I've been there. I've done that. The circumstance seems overwhelming. The trial seems something that you cannot bear. The pain is great. You're bearing it alone. But listen to me. Praise God and pray. Praise God and pray. You say, I find it difficult. Ask Him and He'll enable you to praise God and pray every time. Those are the two things. Praise God and pray. Now, by the way, praise God because you're excited about the circumstance? No. Praise God because you know He's in control of the circumstance? Yes. Now, so the importance of prayer. You can't miss it whether it's in chapter 1 or chapter 5. Prayer is the answer. Look at this. The importance of the scope of prayer. Okay? Chapter 1, there's no doubt it's not. By the way, as he starts out with a trial in chapter 1, verse 2, it's any kind of trial. But when he gets down further in chapter 1, verses 9 through 11, he identifies them as financial trials. Whatever the circumstance is, and he says, I'm going to focus just as an illustration on financial trials. You have a financial trial. You find yourself, by the way, a lot of us at this time in the context of our nation, you have a financial trial. The answer is prayer. It just is. Don't complain about the circumstance. Don't complain about the person who fired you, because I go back, by the way, it is exciting to watch, and some of you, because you walk with us in that way. The same day that Dr. Vera died, my son-in-law went to work, and my daughter calls him and says, "What is this? We got an unexpected check from the company. Does this say something?" He got a call that day, "Come into the office, you're through," and it was over. 2 weeks, health insurance cut off, and all this kind of stuff, right? Do you know, though, watching God do, and it's, by the way, just going back to Dr. Vera, one day she and I were having lunch together, and we were discussing the situation that Jim had gone out checking, trying this job and this job, and he was always, you know, he'd be put on the list, and he got down to the last two or the last three time and time again, and he wouldn't be the one chosen. And she said one day, we're sitting there, and she says, "You know, I'm beginning to wonder, as I've prayed so much for him, maybe God just doesn't want him having these, you know, want him going anywhere like this." And I'm saying to her, "You know, that's the same feeling I'm getting." And then God just shoved him out of that job, and now God is opening doors. I mean, they're not saying the money flow into is true, but God is opening doors of opportunity, unbelievable doors of opportunity. He went to a conference this last week that I had asked him to go to. He calls me, says, "Dad," he says, "I had to go and repent and ask God's forgiveness. I didn't think this conference would be like this, but God has opened up amazing doors, and I'm having the time of my life." And the doors were open. They said to him, they said, "We want you to help us because we have another conference coming in October. Will you help us put this internet stuff together and put us on the cutting edge of what's happening?" I mean, it's all over the place, opportunities, to the point that pretty soon I said, "You're not going to be able to handle all of those things by yourself." Okay, now, I'm back to this again. You see, God is in control, is he not? And what, that's when we pray and God says no. God is actually saying yes, but he's saying, you know, I want you to have the best thing for you. And those aren't the best things for you. I tell him time and time again, because a great job, great pay, whatever. I said, "Son, but you understand, you're going to be away from home 4 days a week. Not good for the family. I'm not knocking it. You take whatever job you feel led of God to take." But you see, God now is putting him right back in his home. All I'm trying to say is, you look at these things and you understand God is in control. Praise him and pray, right? Praise him and pray. So, are they financial trials? But let's try this one. Are they physical trials? You come to chapter 5. We're not dealing now. He brings it down. And it's any kind of suffering. But he now specifically says, "Is any of you sick?" Now, there are those who think maybe the spiritually sick is physically sick. Call for the elders, let them pray for them, and notice the prayer of faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will heal them. You see, now we're talking about physical ailment. I'll take you back, my friend Asa. I do think I need to write something on Asa pretty soon for my own soul, but listen to me. Asa, just like we, he started his early life dependent upon God. You remember when we started out, we didn't have much. I think many of you identify with that with me. Our kids have an awful lot more now when they start out than we did when we started out. And I think back to those days, and I was citing again because we were living on $7 a week in groceries, and some unsaved man over here in the valley, he would, when he'd get new fish, he'd give us his old fish out of the freezer, and when he killed new deer, he'd give us the old meat. That's, we made it that way. And funerals, they were a highlight, not because of the funeral, but because I got paid for a funeral, and I'd take my wife out to Bob's. That was our treat. After a funeral, she knew we got to go to Bob's, okay? But I'm just telling you, you remember those days. That's Asa. Asa in his initial days didn't have, and therefore he had to trust in God. And when he's attacked, you got, these people, million people come against him, chariots come against him, he has only a few, and he's going against them, and he says, "God, I need help." See, that's where we were in the early days. We needed God. He needed God. And God helped him to just rip the enemy apart. Major, major victory. Years later in his life. Now he's got things more settled. He's got more money than he used to have.
So now he's having trouble with the northern kingdom. Baasha's attacking. So he says, you know what? I've got money. I'll buy my way out of this. So he takes money from his palace and money from the temple. And he gives it to a pagan king. He says, break your treaty with Baasha and attack him and get him off my back. He got mad because God sent a prophet to him saying, what happened to you? You used to need me. Now you don't need me anymore. And that bothers me. Okay? Now, the last statement about Asa. Went back and read again the other day. Asa got old. Last 2 years of his life, he got a disease in his feet. Whatever the disease was, I don't know. But here's the statement, and I'll just give you the basic part of it. His disease was severe, and it says he did not seek the Lord, but the physicians. Listen to me. Nothing wrong with going to a doctor. Nothing wrong with going to a doctor. Dear man, the other day, I came up next to him, and I says, how are you? You know, talking to him, how he's doing. He says, I'm not a believer. And he says, and his wife had gone through cancer. And so I asked him about that. He says, so she had the chemotherapy, she had the radiation. Then after that, they did a colonoscopy, and they ruptured her. You do your intestines when they're doing that. And he says, boy, the healing for that was worse than the other. It took months and months. And and he got rather bitter at that point. Listen to me. If there's healing in the end, it's because of God, not because of a doctor. You're going to have doctors who do the best job possible because they are practicing physicians. Listen, they don't know the answers. They're trying it. They try this, they try that, and this has worked here. They've tried this kind of stuff. Understand, in the end, if there's healing, it's because of God's intervention. And God may use a physician, but never find yourself. See, in the later years of life, we now think, okay, we have insurance, we have this kind of stuff, we can make it. My friend, don't even walk into a physical trial without trusting God to do what he does. I've watched a young man up north, had a great family. They were young families, a Christian, and he went to a doctor, and the doctor mistreated, and he died and left his wife and his children in the business. And you see, I cannot remind you enough. See, when it comes to suffering, the first place you go is in praise and prayer. I praise you, God, because you're in control, but I am going to commit this disease to you. I'm going to a doctor, but I'm not going to trust the doctor. I'm going to trust in you to guide me to the right doctor, to guide them in the discernment of the right thing, and to bring about the healing. And if you're restored, my friend, it's because of God. It is. Even if it's a great doctor and they do the best job possible. God has it all planned out and your life may still be taken from you, right? That's why, by the way, let me go to another side. For those of us who this morning got out of bed and we could walk and we can do what we do, let us praise God for our health because that's from Him as well. Yes? Praise and prayer. So the importance of the scope of prayer, it doesn't matter what the trial is. It may be financial, it may be physical. It's always praise Him because He's in control and pray to Him because He is in control, if you will. The importance of faith in prayer. This is so crucial. Go back with me. Chapter 1. Notice this statement. Chapter 1, let him ask of God. Verse 5. But now verse 6, let him ask in faith without any doubting. Why? The one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. And let not that person who does not believe, let not that person expect that they will receive anything from the Lord. They're double-minded. They're unstable in all their ways. Listen to me, an exclusive, total dependence upon God. He is the healer. He may use man, but He is the healer. He may use man, but He is the provider. Right? It just is. It's a beautiful thing that many believers are going to see. We understand the climate. My daughter was talking to her before, my oldest daughter. Her husband works for a company. He's been the top salesman for years in the entire nation for the company. But he's back east where a lot has to do with financial markets and banks and stuff like that. And he's lost the major accounts he had. And if it doesn't keep up, he who was the top salesman in the entire nation, they will close his office down. It's as simple as that. And they look and say, are we back to this again? You understand? Praise God for the circumstance and pray to him in the circumstance. He's in control. He's in control. Don't complain, but pray. Don't complain, but pray. But you see, don't doubt him. Don't doubt him. Don't doubt him. See, let not the person who doubts think that he will receive anything from the Lord. And by the way, see, when you're unstable in this part of your life, he says, you're unstable in all of your life. A person without faith has a lot of instability. They do. It doesn't just affect this part of your life, it affects your whole life, he says. You know what? Prayer gives you unbelievable stability. It does. All the storms around you, they beat upon you, see, and you in verse 2, you count it nothing but joy because you can do so, right? You are stable. You are solid. You don't fluctuate. You're not up one day and down the next. Some of us have, we all have escape mechanisms, and every one of them is different. Some of us, when we get under pressure, we eat and eat and eat. Some of us, one of my friends told me, he says, when you see me wearing a new sport coat, you know I'm under pressure because I just go out and buy clothes. I don't know what you do under pressure, but whatever you do. You know, the great part about it is you bear up under those things. Why? Through prayer. It's the only thing that does it for you. You can make it if you pray. But don't doubt him. Don't doubt him. Not for a moment doubt him. Without any doubting. Notice this statement in chapter 5. He isn't going to stop his message. See, the prayer, verse 15, offered in faith will restore the sick. Take a great story about this passage. There was a dear man in the hospital dying. And I went down to visit him, and one of the staff members met me down there. He was visiting, and he says, Pastor, I think we need to come down and pray for this man unitedly. And we need to have a prayer meeting. So we did. We called a prayer meeting at church. And it was one of the most awesome prayer meetings I've ever been in. You know, the only person who put conditions in his prayer was a doctor. he wasn't in this business. It was funny to hear him as he qualified his way he prayed. But you know what was a beautiful thing that night? There were men in there saying, God, if I am the reason he's not being healed, please help me to understand wherein I am sinning so that I can take care of this so that you will answer the prayer and restore his life. That kind of praying is exciting to my soul. And I've never been, so pointedly had such a group of men. There were over 20 men there that night who came out specifically to pray for his healing and who had this kind of a spirit about them. If I am what interferes in his healing, please correct me. We got through and they said, you know, we think we ought to go to the hospital and play our hand on him and pray for him. So we drive, not all of us went, but quite a few of us went, and it was intensive care where you weren't supposed to get in, but nobody was there stopping us. And we walked in, but we didn't all go in because he was divided off like that. A few of us went in, and we touched him, and others stood right outside praying. God took his life the next day. You say, would that destroy your faith? No, it doesn't destroy anything for me. I watch men who are saying to God, if I am the reason why you're stopping this from being pleased, please convince me or convict me of sin and let me repent and let you restore his life. May I say to you, I don't think this passage guarantees healing, and for this reason, although it says it pretty strong. There's no doubt about this. I have no doubt about it. It's a very strong statement. The prayer of faith offered will heal him and God will raise him up. But you see, I can't control the hand of God. Then God wouldn't be God. God can do what he wills when he is. And I've watched God raise people up who were on the door of death, and God raised them up and restored them. But I've seen times and you've seen times when God takes people who seem to be in the prime of life and God takes them by his own sovereign choice. And we could say, if this or if that. No, you see, I've talked to Stephen sometime because he turned left and this guy was, this elderly man was there and stopped in his whatever. He says, you know what? If I turned right, the guy would have turned down there and hit me anyhow. No, he just knew it was God's timing, not this man. You can't blame it on an old man who did this. You have to understand it's God who sovereignly controls all of this, yes? So now we come back to this. Pray in faith and watch God heal. Pray in faith and watch God heal. I don't walk into prayers like that night without that sense of confidence that God can and he will, as he desires, restore the life of somebody. But I will never dictate to God what he does. I've told you that with my wife. When I was told that, when we were told she had cancer, it had gone further, we went home, and I said to God, I don't presume to tell you what's best for her. Who am I to do that? You know her, love her better than I do. You care for her more than I do. You understand what's best for her more than I do. And it just seemed to me presumptuous to dictate to God what God should do, and God graciously did restore her to me. Are you with me? We come back to this understanding it's his will ultimately that carries all of this. But now, may I take you to this, because you can't miss the passage, just so we do this, okay? Patience is in this passage. Remember the emphasis. The Lord is coming, be patient. And I'm taking back to last week. Now watch this, the Lord is coming. It is in the last days, chapter 5, verse 3. Be patient until the coming of the Lord, 5, verse 7. The coming of the Lord is at hand, 5, verse 8. The judge is standing right at the door, 5, verse 9. I mean, you can't miss the fact he's coming. He is coming. Listen to me, whether you are, like I am at times, find yourself like the Second Peter unbelievers, the Lord has not done anything for so long, we begin to wonder if he's going to come. Listen, he may come today, and I hope he does. Oh, I hope he does. But listen to me, he's standing right at the door. But now notice this next statement in light of this. Notice we must be patient. Look at this. 3 of the 10 uses of this verb in the New Testament are found here. 1/3 of all the uses of the verb to be patient are found here in these few verses. You want to know how the emphasis? That's what it is. You too to be patient, verse 8. As an example of suffering and patience. By the way, look at this combination. Are you suffering? Pray. Are you suffering? Be patient. Are you understand the reason I can be patient in suffering is because I am praying? You can't miss this passage about patience and prayer, because the only way you can exercise patience, and may I take you back to the patience? There are two Greek words. One is long-tempered and the other is bear up under. Both translate patient. One primarily has to do with people. People aggravate you. People, you know, they fire you. People treat you badly at work. People do whatever. People. How do I have a long temper and be patient with regard to people who treat me this way? Because of prayer? How do I deal with circumstances that keep piling and piling and piling till they just seem to overwhelm me? Prayer? One has to do with people, the other has to do with circumstances. And whether it's people or circumstances, prayer is the answer, is it not? It is. So notice, example of suffering and patience. Like we count those blessed to endure, you see, endurance of Job. So you see, this whole issue is here. And I remind you, patience, not resistance, is the virtue of the poor. For their hope is in the coming of the Lord. You know, we live in a day and age where people, we're going to resist, and we're going to go do this and that. No, listen to me, patience. Patience, not resistance. Prayerful patience, not resistance. Hold it. The Lord knows, 5 verse 4, that your boss isn't paying you enough, and he keeps track of your paycheck. He knows it. Pray. Don't complain. He is the one who can change their hearts. Okay, we move on. So you notice this. The pathway to patience and steadfastness is prayer. That's the whole point of this passage. You have patience from verses 7 through 11, and now you've got prayer in verses 13 through 18 because they're intertwined with each other. I can put up with what people do to me because I'm praying. I can put up with circumstances because I'm praying. May I take you on? Notice two overriding themes then. Two recurring themes we've seen. Light of the Lord soon return. We must be people of patience. We must be people of prayer. And I remind you, in light of all of this, you see, prayer in 5, 12 to 20 is what enables me to be patient in 5, 7 to 11. Prayer is the answer. James says, I began telling you to pray. I want to end the book telling you to pray. May I take you further? See, we have the theme of patience. We have the theme of prayer. The focus on prayer is not new in James, as we've seen. He begins the focus in chapter 1. He continues with it in chapter 5. Don't miss this. It's so crucial for us to see. Now, so what's important? The importance of prayer. You can't miss James' emphasis on prayer from beginning to end. Now, what can prayer accomplish? And I just take you from this passage. We'll do it. Notice three things. The statement is made. The illustration is given. The application is given. And look with me at those three. First of all, the statement is made. 5:16b. What a great statement. Just take what it says. Notice the last part of the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. I memorized the Authorized Version, okay, so I'm going to put it in there. That's just how it is. Notice this. Why? Well, I'm going to give you the Greek phrase, and I'm going to break it down. But as I break it down, each case, I really can read too well. I'm going to take the prayer of a righteous man. I know you can't read the red, but it's okay. That's what it is. Prayer of a righteous man. Okay, a woman. Now, we're talking about people who are walking in hearts right with God, okay? That's the beginning part of this. You know the verse? If I regard iniquity in my heart, what? Lord will not hear me, see. So just understand, we're talking now. Understand, all of us have some degree of sin. It may be something we don't know that's there, that God will some reveal to us. But when God has revealed sin to you, it needs to be confessed sin, because that then opens the door for this access into the presence of God. So the next statement, and I'm sorry that the reading writing does do it, but the next statement is when working. It's a participle. And let me tell you what it is. I wish I could do that in English. White, but I can't right now. Well, you know what? You hold on for just a second, okay? No, I can't do that. I'll just leave it where it is. I'm sorry. Listen to me. It's a participle. It's the prayer of a righteous man or woman when it is operating. You see, when you are actually appropriating this, when in fact you are, you know, when does it work, okay? When the prayer of a righteous man is at work. Now, by the way, this could be a middle or passive. Let me tell you what is, okay? There are those who think it's passive, and it's when it's empowered. In other words, when God is acting through the prayer to accomplish as much. That's probably true, but I don't think that's the point of the passage. When you are actually doing real prayer as a righteous person, that's all he's saying. When it is operating, when the prayer is taking place, it accomplishes much. You know what? If you have faith like a grain of mustard seed, Jesus said, you could say to this mountain, be removed, right? So when you look at this and you say to yourself, listen, what can prayer do? Listen to me. The prayer of a righteous person, when it is in operation, when it is actively at work, can accomplish an awful lot. Not when you talk about prayer, but when you actually do prayer. Not when you talk about what prayer can do, but when you actually become involved in prayer doing. So that's the statement. Listen to me, we need to believe that prayer can do it. Can prayer heal a sick person? Can God through prayer heal a sick person? Absolutely. Listen to me. Can God through prayer change the course of this nation at its present time and turn it back? Yes, He can. And if you don't believe that, then what kind of faith do you have in God? Right? And by the way, He is the only one that can turn it back. No, we are without any recourse of seeing this thing reversed aside from God's intervention. It's a fact. Let me take the next thing, the illustration. Look at this. Elijah prayed, and you know what? 3.5 years it didn't rain. And then Elijah prayed again the next verse, and the sky poured forth rain. Well, I know. You see, I'm not so sure I want to be going there. But you see, Elijah didn't step into. God is the one who told him what to do. And when God gives you that assurance to do. And by the way, there were stages of the faith of Elijah. Are you with me? There was. There was the stage of Elijah when the rain first stopped and he's by the brook Cherith. And God brings those birds down there and feed him. What an amazing thing. What an amazing thing. Then he goes to home of a person who doesn't have and they feed him. And then he sees a dead person brought to life. And you see, he watches God. Now you see, when you get on Mount Carmel, it is because of those stages of watching the hand of God that you can stand there in front of the king, in front of all those prophets of Baal. And you can call down rain, you know, fire from heaven upon the sacrifice. In fact, before you do it, you pour all this water out there. He didn't start that way. That's where God took him. That was the pinnacle of faith for him. God's going to do the same for you and for me. He's going to take us those little things where we see Him. We see our food being brought, and then we see life being brought. And now we can stand on a mountain and say, you know what? I can defy all the prophets, and I can ask for the impossible to happen. Never happened before in human history. I can even pour water around here and believe that God's going to send down fire from heaven, eat up the sacrifice, and devour all this water. I'm going to do it. By the way, just we're going to come back to his man. He was a man just like we are. Don't say, well, he was different. No. His passage says he was a man just like I am. How do I know that? He ran from Jezebel a week later. He did. Sure, I mean, what? He was a human being who had the frailties we all do. But I must go on. Watch. See, and let me tell you what. The illustration, prayer can do an awful lot, my friend. If you believe in the power of prayer, can do it. The application of this, look at this. What's the application? Okay? I want to apply this to life, he says. Are you suffering? Pray. Anyone among you sick, call for the elders. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Now, let me tell you, I've gone back to it because nobody knows the ultimate answer here. Nobody. Nobody. Now, some have suggested that the oil, and that's what they do, they use oil for healing. So that's, you let the doctor do his part, you do your part. No, it's the elders who put the oil on him. And the elders weren't trying to be doctors. I've come to feel, and I think it is, and by the way, I've done this. I don't do it every time. I don't think it's a prescribed thing, of a have-to thing. You know, when you anointed a priest with oil, you set him aside to God, and somehow when you come and put oil on this person who's sick, you are dedicating them unto God for his direct intervention. Now, that's the best I can do for you because we don't know the ultimate answer, but the issue isn't about the oil, the issue is about prayer. Because notice this passage, you put the oil on him, but notice, and the prayer offered in faith. See, it's not the oil that comes, it's the prayer offered in faith that restores the one who is sick. So he says, listen to me. You watch Elijah and say, oh, look what he did. You can do it. By the way, may I bring back this? Well, let me take the next step here. The application, we see it. First of all, by the way, it's interesting in the application. There's a church involved here, okay? Let the elders of the church. So there's a church, a reverend church. And by the way, this is early, early book, right? So there's a church involved here. There are elders involved here. There are church leaders. Let the sick call. By the way, it's not let the elders decide to do it. It's let the sick call for the elders. Just some observations here. You know, if the elders would only keep their eyes open better, they'd... No, come on, that's not what it says here. Not that they can't. Some people say, well, nobody cares. Listen to me. No, in some cases when people have said to me, nobody cares, nobody knew. I've known people who have been sick for a while and nobody told me. remember one dear brother that you know well, he called me up and said, so-and-so is in the hospital. I appreciate that because I wouldn't have known. And the reason he knew is because his wife worked down there. And so he'd see somebody down there, or she sees somebody check in, so I get a phone call. See, it's a beautiful thing to do because sometimes people are going through trials. And by the way, some of us go through trials, and we think nobody cares, but we haven't told anybody either. Let the person who is sick call for the elders. And now you have elders who come in and do the work. But I want to go on because I want you to see. Who can accomplish prayer? I love this because look at this. You say, but I can't do this. Oh, yes, you can. Look at verse 17. Elijah was a man with a nature just like ours. See, if the prayer was about super saints, are you with me? Then you see what happens is then the emphasis would be upon us, not upon him. I remember one of the great men of God, warriors of God, missionaries, someone says, oh, you have such great faith. He says, no, I have but little faith, but it's placed in a great God. See, it isn't you that becomes the focus here. Anybody can do this if they only believe in and act upon the power and the effectual working of prayer. So, just understand, Elijah was a man just like I am. He was. He had weaknesses, he had strengths, he had down times, he had up times. I can do this is the whole point he's making. You can do this. Don't start thinking this is somebody else's world. This is our world, okay? Notice something else. But I think in 14 to 16 it's important. You know, you have to have people in concern in this business, concerned enough to get involved. Prayer offered in sick will restore the one offered in faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. If he's committed sins, they will be forgiven him. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. Listen, I need your prayers. You need my prayers. We need to be concerned enough about each other to pray for each other. I'll never forget the Sunday I was attending a church for a while, an interim period for me, and the pastor got up to preach that morning. He says, this has been a tough week for me. He said, I just couldn't get the message to come together. Just couldn't come together. He says, I'm up late last night, and he says, it just isn't happening. I'm in my office this morning, and I'm so tired I fell asleep on my desk, and a car driving by, and somebody honked the horn as they drove by his window of the parking lot. That woke him up. First thing I said, Lord, I'm sorry. See, I let a pastor who was going to minister to my soul go through a week without my prayers. See? By the way, that's that same pastor. He was so open. He was very interesting. He used to pastor back in the Midwest, and he says one Sunday night he came home from ministry, and he was so depressed that he says it was freezing outside, and I was all sweat. I took my suit off. I took my tie off, I opened my shirt, and I went outside just hoping God would kill me. He was that, I'll tell you, the ups and downs of that man were there. But see, it wasn't, I wonder what's wrong with him. I said to me and myself, I didn't pray for him this week. See, we need to pray for each other, we do. Notice this, a cleansed person. Sin is involved here. If there's sin involved, notice, if he's committed sin, they'll be forgiven him. So therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another. You know what? We've got to be careful. We come in prayer that if sin has involved you, somebody calls and says, will you pray for me? Then you. By the way, listen, remember 1 Corinthians 11. Because of the sin in the church, Paul says, many are sick among you. And there are those who sleep. Now, I'm thinking to myself, The church isn't that huge, and there are quite a few who are sick because of sin, and there are those who are dead because of sin. I see, we don't understand the active power of God in working in the church. Now, is all sickness connected with sin? No. No. Remember the disciples who sinned? This man or his mother? He says, no, that's not the point, but that the power of God might be manifested. Sin doesn't necessarily have to be involved with sickness. But when there is sickness, one has to say, or when there's any kind of trial. Go through a trial, chapter 1 or chapter 5, whatever the trial is. You have to ask yourself, first of all, God, Is there sin involved here? I have done this, my friend, and for the journey that we've walked together. I've gone before God and said, God, if there's sin in my life, help me to understand it. Because the last thing I want to do is walk in sin. If there is sin, my friend, it must be dealt with. That's the whole point of it. And notice, if you will, the last two verses of this book. My brethren, if any among you strays from the truth and one turns him back, let him know that he who has turned a sinner from the error of his ways will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. You see, the sin is a crucial issue in here. It's not sin caused sickness, and sin doesn't necessarily cause the circumstances, but sin may. Therefore, one must stop and say, is sin involved? And if it is, there must be a cleansing first. But then, listen to me, you must be convinced and convicted that God can do. The prayer that is offered in faith will heal the sick. You must believe in the power of God to do. You can do it. You can do it. And it's not because of your great faith, it's because of your great God who responds to faith. So, I remind you again, patience and believing prayer. James 5, 1 to 20. Key theme, Jesus is coming. He is. Be patient. But oh, in the meantime, what causes patience to happen is having faith in God. And if your faith and confidence in God and you prayerfully wait upon Him, God is going to restore you in the midst of your suffering. And God is going to minister to our needs. Father God, I am needy. We are needy. We reflect upon our faith and confidence in you when we do not come with this kind of faith and confidence in prayer. And we do complain a lot because we don't pray a lot. And Lord, I do pray that you will make me more of a praying person than ever before in my life. More of a person who understands your great power to do. With man, it is impossible. With God, all things are possible. Help me to understand that. I remember as I read just this last week, and the father says, if you will, you can heal my son. And Jesus says, if you will. Do you believe? And he says, Lord, I believe, but help thou mine unbelief. Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. Please. Give me confidence in the midst of suffering, whatever the suffering may be, knowing that you're in control, and may I rejoice and may I praise you in the midst of it because of your sovereign hand in my life. But our Father, may I be in prayer and dependence upon you to seek your intervention. And may I have the confidence to believe that you can and will do what is necessary to be done in my life and in our lives. To that end, we yield ourselves to you. Pray for a powerful week in your presence as we walk in believing prayer before you. And we praise you in Jesus' name.